Day. Pretty good. It's a good looking bunch. You'll get over it. Well, if you keep using that GPS to get here, you might. Leroy said he had to use GPS to get here this morning, so. Okay. All right. Well, good morning to you. It is good to see you, and thank the Lord for this day and for His blessings to us. And you know, even when things are not going as well, God's still good. Amen. And we can depend on Him. He's faithful. He's true. And we'll go ahead and get right into looking at the announcements and try to give Philip as much time as we can. Tomorrow, the church will be closed for Labor Day, so if any of you were trying to call in or anything, church will be closed tomorrow. We would like to continue to pray for the deacon's family and for the Constant family in the going home of our sisters, so y'all remember them in prayer. We'd like to say that on Tuesday will be Oasis Potluck at 11:30 in the Family Life Center. So if you're part of Oasis, that will be a good day to remember. You can come out and have some good fellowship and some good food. Then on Thursday, the 4th, the Ladies Bible Study will be in the Home Builders class at 10 a.m., and if you come to the evening part, it's going to be at 7 p.m. at the Herdman's home. So remember that. Usually they have the 7 p.m. over here at the Mission House, but it's going to be at the Herdman's this week. On Saturday, the 6th, men's prayer meeting at 7 a.m. in the Berean classroom, and then there will be a outreach breakfast visitation at 9:30 in the Family Life Center. So that'll be a time that you can come and go out on visitation and welcome people to come to church. And that's always a good time. And then next Sunday, the 7th, we're going to have Brother David Schneider here. That's Kyle's father. He's going to be with us both services preaching. And so we look forward to that. That's going to start our missions week. And we look forward, well, I should say missions month. And so next week, Brother Schneider is going to start that off. And with saying that, remember, we are collecting gift cards for the missionaries, and we're putting them in the little box back in the foyer back there. It's marked. So just remember that. And then we'd like to offer our condolences to Steve and Pam Mullins in the death of her mom. She went home to be with the Lord last week. And also Joe and Tracy Kirk with Joe's father passing. So our condolences go out to those families. We'd like to say that we're going to have a birthday this week, Miss Lisa Bennett. So we welcome and thank the Lord for her. She's been a great asset to the class, and she's going to have a birthday this week. If y'all get a chance, wish her a happy birthday. And then for this week also, Larry and Linda Trent going to have a wedding anniversary. And what is that, Larry? About 56? 57. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, it's good. It's good to celebrate these things. It's good to, good to know when people are having events in their lives that, you know, God's been good. And for a marriage to stay together, be together for that length of time is a blessing beyond anything we could say. So, happy anniversary to you, Larry and Linda, okay? Getting into prayer requests, we need to pray for Brother Philip. He'll explain that a little bit more in a minute. But we're also praying for others on our list that have been facing these cancers and these health problems. A lot of them have procedures that are coming up. A lot of them are sick enough that they're not able to come to church. And so we're praying for them. And then always remember the unspoken request, the hands that were raised. And God knows those requests just as well as He knows what we've written down. And so remember Summer. We're still praying for her. Remember for Maddie Brown that's over in Africa. We're still praying for her safety and everything there. So just a lot of people. We've got a lot of names, and I'm not going to try to call them all out, but look at your prayer list and pray for them each day that you have prayer. Try to remember those, okay? It is good to see Jimmy Bottenheimer back with us. He's been gone for a few days, so good to have him back. And so he says he's just lazy. So y'all help us pray that he won't be lazy, that he'll show up next week too. Okay, Jimmy? It is good to have you. And is there anyone that has a unspoken request you'd like to just lift your hand? Okay, Pat. Anybody want to speak those out or just unspoken? Okay. Yes, ma'am? Sharon and Jerry? Karen, okay. Yes, that's right. Miss Karen Cole. And we're praying for her sister who's being her caregiver, and pray that you would remember them. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us, God. And we need to remember that you first loved us. And God, we were unlovable. But you sent Jesus to die for us and to shed his precious blood on the cross. And God, if there's someone here today that has not trusted him as Lord and Savior, may you send the Spirit to their heart, dear God, the sweet Holy Spirit, and let him convict them, Lord, that they might turn to you. And Father, we do pray for all of these needs. We have a sheet of paper before us, God, that you know every name on it. You know every problem on it. And God, you know those long before we knew those. And we just pray that you'll bless and touch in each and every one. And God, you have your will and way. Bless Brother Philip as he teaches. Pray, dear Lord, you'll have us to have open hearts that we can understand. And God, may our lives be changed from what we hear. And then, Lord, thank you for that when I got baptized this morning. But we also pray for the 11 o'clock service. Pray that you'll bless our pastor. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Danny. Turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to start there today. Now, you all have been praying for me for my biopsy. Thank you so much. I got a call from the doctor on Wednesday. And you hate it when the first thing out of his mouth is says, I've got bad news. So anyway, four of the cores had cancer. Three of them were a grade 7, which is intermediate, but one of them was a grade 8. And not only a grade 8, it's what they call perineural involvement, which means it's gotten into the nervous system of the prostate, which is one of those vehicles to metastasize. So they're going to do a PET scan, but it's a very specific PET scan just for prostatic cancer in your body. It's very expensive, so it's got to be approved. So if you would pray that the powers that be would approve that PET scan, because he said we need to get this done, because this is the kind of cancer that within 6 months, if we don't do something, it's going to spread to the rest of your body. So anyway, we would just like that to move forward. But to be sure, let me assure you of something. I am not discouraged. I am not sad. I am not blue. God is very good. Amen. And we're not at all undone by this. And what we just need, like anybody, is grace and courage for what God might have to put us through, take us through, and that we would be a good testimony to those around us while we go through it. Amen? And but we don't know what those things are yet. So without a doubt, more than likely, it will be some kind of horrible drug that I'll have to put in my body if we decide to go that route. But it might already be too late. Who knows? We don't know yet, but we're not discouraged. And to be sure, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the notes I've gotten. Thank you for the calls I've gotten. Thank you for the texts I've gotten. Every one of those is such a blessing to us and has really encouraged us and as we face what's coming up. Now, are you there in Luke 11? You might think that that's a strange place to start off, and I approach this lesson today with a little bit of trepidation, and I really appreciate Brother Danny's prayer and that our hearts would be open, because it might be a little bit diverse from what you've been taught. And I don't mean that I'm going to be a heretic. Amen. It just means that we need to just look at some things. So if you would with me, we're going to start off in Luke chapter 11 in verse number 46. Now this is important. And he said, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the lawyers. He said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers." Now, the lawyers are that class of leaders in Jerusalem, in Israel, that were responsible for a correct interpretation of the Mosaic law so that the people would understand it and could obey and follow the Lord, follow his will. He says, "Woe unto ye lawyers, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." Now, if we go on down to verse 52, because of their misinterpretation of Moses' law, verse 52, he says it again, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering ye hindered." Isn't that terrible? So what they were supposed to do in their interpretation was supposed to unlock knowledge, correct? By their interpretation, it was like, oh, that's what that means. But because of their false interpretation of Mosaic law, they had taken the key, locked it up, and thrown it away, and nobody could know what God had intended by that. So with that as a preface, let's go to our text. And it'll make sense in a minute. And I say that as a preface to what I would like to teach next week. James 1, are you there? And I'm going to start reading in 18 again. I'm going to read all the way down to 25. "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, we talked about that already, correct? Being begotten of the word. Salvation, wonderful. We spent a whole class on that. Begotten of the truth, the precious seed of the word of God. And so there it is, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, he's got some admonitions here that we spent a couple of weeks on, and we've already dealt with that. It's kind of a parenthesis, verse 19 and verse 20. We come down to verse 21. And wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now here we pick it up again. and receive. So we've got the Word of God, right? We've got salvation by the Word of God. And then he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is what? Wait a minute. Weren't our souls just saved about four verses ago? The ye doers of the Word. Oh, no. And receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. So obviously, something else is going on here that we need to discuss, correct? And because obviously, we still need our souls saved, or he wouldn't say this. And it also is related to the Word of God. So the Word of God, and we were begotten of it, now it's got to save us. We see in this verse three things: receiving, meekness, engrafting. We'll talk about all these probably next week. Verse 22, it says, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. And he goes on to make an admonition about the hearer and not the doer. But if we drop down to verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He's not a forgetful hearer. And notice this, he's a doer of the work. Now, what does it say next? This man shall be blessed in his deed. So we have receiving, we have meekness, we have engrafting, we have doing the Word of God, and then we have a continual looking into the perfect law of liberty. And he calls this, he sums all of that up in, he that is a doer of this work, that man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, there is in the Old Testament, and this is what I'd like to compare with you next week in full, there is a wonderful chapter in Psalm, and you can turn there now if you would, Psalm 126. Oops, touching the wrong things here. This chapter, I believe, and I hope I'll be able to prove this to you next week, if you overlaid this chapter on to this text in James chapter 1, that the two are so similar that this is a Old Testament demonstration or truth of the truth we're seeing in James chapter 1. Now, you're familiar with it. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. I'm not going to teach this now. This is one of those times I rarely ever let you know what I'm going to do on the next lesson. It's just the way I am. But this one I'm going to let you know. Next week we're going to take Psalm chapter 126 and James chapter 1, and we're going to look at them and see how they teach us the same thing. But what I want you to look at first is verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Every message, I've been saved almost 50 years now, come next year. Every message I've ever heard on that text was a soul-winning message. Everyone, I've heard more than one, and I've heard preachers just give it all the gusto they can about this being the principles of winning souls to Christ. It's saying, what they're saying is, if you will just take the Word of God forth into the world and weep over souls and just labor over them, then you will come back and bear precious seed. Give them the Word of God. Weep over them. You will come again and you will have a mighty harvest. Now, this is what they imply. The reason, and I've heard them say this, the reason you're not seeing souls saved is because you're not weeping over souls and you're not carrying the Word of God to them. You're not, you know what they're doing? They're laying heavy burdens on us as if it's our fault that the world's not getting saved. And if we were just doing what we should. And folks, when I heard these, I was a soul winner. I'm still a soul winner. I still go give out tracts. We still have a gospel tract ministry. We witness to people. But guess what? I heard that as a young man, and I was going door to door. I was preaching in the streets, and I was not having this bringing their sheaves with it. And all I felt is, I am such a wicked sinner because I don't have those results. And I would go back, and I would pray, and I would say, oh, God, please. And I would go out and witness again. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the harvest. It's He that gives the increase. It's not what we do. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to witness. We are to pray. We are to care. But we can do all of those things and nobody gets saved. Correct? If this is true, if what those preachers are saying is true, then Jerusalem should have been saved because the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years gave precious seed to those people and He wept over Jerusalem and they killed Him for it. So He must have not have been doing something right. No, I'm sorry. The problem is that text has nothing to do with soul winning. I'm going to prove it to you next week. What I hope, and I want everybody to be a soul winner, but the some sow, some reap, but God is the one that gives the increase, folks. It's not how much you pray. It's not. By the way, on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up to preach, and 3,000 people got saved. Was he in the upper room with those 120 weeping over souls? No. They were waiting for the promise of the Spirit. They were just waiting for the promise of the Spirit. And when it came, then they went out and lots of people got saved. God was in charge of the harvest and did a wonderful thing. Men laid God's people with heavy burdens, and they take the key of knowledge and throw it away. Folks, that is not what this text teaches. And if we look at it correctly, all of 1 Psalm 26, and I want you to, if you'd like to, read our text, read this text, look at it together, and you're going to see that it is a wonderful teaching of Christian growth based on your relationship with the Word of God. Now that's something that will be a great blessing to all of us. Amen? And we'll look at that next week. Let me give you another example of this. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says this. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And what they say is, it's kind of like putting pennies in a bubblegum machine. If you'll just put pennies in there and turn it a little bit, you're going to get good things out. I'm sorry, child rearing is not like that, amen? It's not just what you do. Now, I'm for raising up a child in the way that he should go. But what they have made this say is that if you'll do right and you'll train your children right, they're going to get saved and they're going to serve God and you can count on it. And if they haven't, you did something wrong. You know what they've done? They've laden God's people with an incredible burden of guilt. And they carry that around, and they're like second-class citizens, you know what I mean? They're suspect. Something was wrong in that home. There might have been nothing wrong in that home. Have you all heard of the parable of the prodigal son? If that parable teaches us anything, and it teaches us a lot, if it teaches us anything, it is that a child can be raised right by a good father, and he can be given a godly heritage, and he can take that godly heritage and ruin it in a pigsty of riotous living, and his father couldn't do anything about it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever raised your kids right and given them a godly heritage? Given them the Word of God? Raised them right? Kept them in church? Did all you could? And then you watched them turn their back on Christ and all that you've taught them. They took that godly heritage, that inheritance that you gave them. Is the father at fault for giving it to him? That's what we're all supposed to do, amen? To give our children a godly heritage, but if they make a decision to take it out into the world and ruin it, it is not that father's fault. Correct? If that's the case, then it ought to be the parable of the prodigal father. Because he did something wrong. If that verse is true, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Did the father's child depart? Most assuredly, then he must be wrong. He must have done something wrong. He's a sinner. He's got some secret sin in his home. We would never blame the father in that parable of having done something wrong, would we? No. And you say, well, he gave him his inheritance. Wait a minute. All that is a teaching that we as fathers and mothers give our children an inheritance of a rich Christian upbringing. What they do with it, we have no control over that. We're helpless. How many have labored over their children and prayed over them and helplessly watched them turn their back on all of it, and they can't do a thing about it? And what happened was some preacher using his children as a proof text, because they did turn out right. I'm glad, by the way. Praise the Lord. But folks, your children aren't a proof text of the Scripture. The Bible's the proof text. Amen? Using their children as a proof text, tell the rest of us, if you'll just do right, your children will be like my children. Do you know what that does? That lays a heavy burden of guilt on all those precious moms and dads that all they did was weep over their children and could not stop the decisions that they were making, just like the father in that parable. And you know what they've done? By saying that, by giving that interpretation of the Word of God, not only have they laden God's people, and by the way, I say this, woe unto them. Woe unto them. For they laid heavy burdens on God's people. And they have taken the key of knowledge of a particular text, thrown it away. Now nobody knows what it means, and nobody can have comfort. Isn't that terrible? You say, I'm not with you on this, preacher. I'm sorry, but preachers sometimes laid heavy burdens on people. I'm saying this. You can do exactly what you ought to do for years with your children, and they could still take your inheritance and go out and live in sin. And it's not your fault. Let me give you this. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, and he's talking to Jeremiah about Israel. They've sinned so much. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go. So that means at that time in Israel's life, those two men, which were paragons, by the way, of virtue and godliness, he said, if they were in Israel today, I would still bring judgment. I'm done. Wouldn't matter. Now, he uses them as an example. Now, let me read you something else. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. And then said unto him, now this is the children of Israel saying to Samuel, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Do you know why? One of the reasons they gave, and they had no legitimate reasons, but the reason they gave was because of Samuel's ungodly sons. Now, if anybody was a godly man, are we going to say that Samuel was some sinner because his sons went bad? But they did go bad. Now, I'm just trying to tell you and give you biblical evidences that that's not a correct interpretation of that. Let me give you another one. John chapter 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I've heard preachers say that's a blank check. You just ask for whatever you want. And if you'll ask it in Jesus' name, it's yours. Blank check. Matter of fact, I heard a preacher preach that very thing. I knew that man. He had a very bad disease. He was using himself, by the way, as a proof text. He had a very bad disease, and he said, I prayed, and I claimed this. By the way, that's so close to name it, claim it theology. And this is a Baptist preacher that's saying this stuff. He said, I claimed this, and I prayed in Jesus' name, and God healed me of my disease. Well, I happen to know that man, and I happen to know that he went to the doctor, and he got a bunch of powerful drugs, and he took those drugs for a certain amount of time. He went back to the doctor because he wanted to see if he was healed. Faith, huh? And he wanted to see if he was healed. They did some more tests. He was cured. Now, folks, can I tell you something? I know lost people that could say that. But here's the thing. That man had other problems. Then he had something that was so painful and so difficult, comorbidity, hadn't anything to do with that disease, something else. He was going to doctors in distant states and having surgeries, and none of them were working, and he was in excruciating pain. And back then, I knew him, and he told me, pray for me, pray for me. And he wasn't getting healed. Wait a minute, wait. Are you seeing the inconsistency of this? Why didn't he just pray and claim it in the name of Jesus and get healed of that too? By the way, there were people in that church that were dying of cancer. And he said, I just want you to know I'm claiming this verse for you, and I'm praying for you to get cured of your cancer. I believe. Guess what? They died. I happen to know them. Wait a minute. If that is true, if what he believed of that verse, if it really does mean that, then why aren't all of them cured of their cancer, right? Why wasn't he cured of the other problem that he had in his body? Obviously, it didn't mean what he said it meant. Now, I believe that, by the way, but I believe you've got to keep it in its context and to who it was addressed to. And I haven't got time to go through the whole John 14, but folks, that was a very specific promise to a very specific group that had a very specific job to do in their time. Do you know what he did? He laded men with heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. And he took the key of knowledge out of that and threw it away. I looked around and I thought, is anybody else here seeing the inconsistencies of this? And there were people shouting, amen. just accepting it. I had a dear aunt, Aunt Virginia. She's gone now, dead these many years. She died of cancer, and we went over to visit with her. She was sweet Baptist. We went over to visit with her, and I can't remember if Patty was at the table, but we were at her kitchen table, and she reached across the table and grabbed a bottle of medicine, and she looked over me and she said, "I'm so ashamed," to this effect, "I am so embarrassed that I have to take this medicine, because if I just believe God enough, He would heal me of this disease. And every time I take it, I'm just admitting that I do not have faith." Somebody had told her something like this, and she died feeling guilty while she took her medicine to make her better. Somebody had laid on her a heavy burden of guilt. Woe unto him, by the way. Woe to do that to God's people. Folks, you and I must be very careful what we believe. Do you know what you tell people in their trouble is an expression of what you really believe, and it might not be a comfort to them. I've heard people say, "I know God's going to heal you. I'm praying for you." Folks, that might be false hope, because you don't know that. Now, nobody's done that to me. I'm not talking about myself. Y'all have been very sweet, and you're good people. And I'm not saying that you believe any of these things. I'm just telling you what I have experienced in my Christian life. And I was a young Christian when she died, and I didn't know how to help her. This was one of the first experiences I had in somebody laboring in guilt under false teaching. Now, I've said all of that. I use this as a platform, because really what I want to talk about next week is Psalm 126. But I needed to undo maybe some things you had heard before, because I want you to be sure that that has nothing to do with soul winning, but it has something to do with your and my relationship that we, with the Word of God, that we see in James chapter 1. And it's very blessed, and I hope to put the key back in it and unlock some beautiful truths for you that maybe somebody has taken and thrown away and maybe made you feel guilty because you're not a great soul winner. I hope you are a soul winner. Leave the results to God, amen? And just pray and witness, and that's all we can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these people. I hope this hasn't been a burden to them. I've really tried to undo what sometimes ministers can do to God's people. And I want to lift off maybe some heavy burdens and to return a key to its place to unlock the Word of God that we might understand it and get benefit from it. Bless all these people. And again, thank you for them and their concern and prayers for me and Patty. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Huh? Got it? Oh, then it popped off. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay.
Got it. Yeah.